Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll turn together in Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 11. Our text is one verse this morning, and we'll look at some other passages of Scripture along the way. Proverbs 11, 25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I'm speaking this morning on the joy of giving. Now, young people, I don't want you to tune me out because you think, oh, he's talking about money. Now, that's the least of what I'm talking about. It's part of what I'm talking about. I'm not going to tell you how much to give. I'm not going to guilt you. I want to convince you this morning that giving is a wonderful grace to participate in on a daily basis. There are many ways we can do it, and your life will be far richer the bigger giver that you are. But I'm not talking primarily about your money. That's secondary. I'll get to it, but that's not the focus. So I don't have the normal outline and things that Pastor Steve does, so I'll just give it to you as you go along. I know some of you like that. You like to take notes and follow the outline and things. So right now we're in the introduction, and I'll let you know when we get to the first point. God's love stands things on their head. It turns our world upside down. When we see things from God's perspective, a lot of times it's the opposite of the perspective that comes to us naturally. So as fallen people, our way of looking at things is often opposed to God's way. Blessing is better than cursing. And so the scriptures tell us, bless those who curse you, bless and curse not. But what's our knee-jerk reaction when somebody curses us? Now I hear the scripture, I agree with it. I think it's the right way to behave, but is it the natural way for us to behave? Or is there a natural way to curse those who curse us? In fact, it gets even worse. You watch it with children. You overhear them when they're being mean to each other, and from time to time they will be. You call me one name, I'll call you two. I want to get even and one up. Now, do we teach them to be like that? Did our parents teach us? It's what fallenness does to us. Godliness is the opposite of a knee-jerk reaction. Now, if we recognize that, we work against it. Forgiveness is better than revenge. But it lets them off. Where's justice? Beloved, never take your own revenge, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But vengeance is sweet. I have a taste for it. It's hard for me not to see justice being done right this moment. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we can't steal it from him. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. Again, it's the opposite of what our knee-jerk reaction would be. Giving is better than getting. We celebrated Christmas a couple months ago. Kids, wasn't it great to get presents? Isn't it exciting? I know your mom and dad give you presents. You come over to grandma's and grandpa's and we give you presents. Sometimes aunts and uncles give you presents. It's really cool to get presents. As cool as it is, and it is, whether you're a kid or a grown-up, it's a good thing to get presents. But the Bible teaches us that it's even better. It'll make you happier to give. So in Acts 20, verse 35, it says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But if we're honest with our hearts, that fallen part of us, that selfish part of us is more interested in getting than giving. And sometimes what I have, I just want to hoard it to myself. But then Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. And so we're to our first point. Giving blesses us more than getting. Giving blesses more than getting. As I was preparing the sermon, I did some studies online to see what secular people thought about this, and of course they reached the same conclusions. I'm glad I live in an era where I can have the Bible verified by secular studies. Now I hope you kind of smirk when I say that. I meant it in a sarcastic way. No, we've had the scriptures teaching these things for years. I find it interesting, though, when people do the studies to prove on a practical way what God has told us, and if we've listened to his word, we've experienced for years without those studies. But I want to refer to a couple of them. Secular studies prove the point. And we're not against scientific studies of a psychological nature. We just recognize that a lot of what's put under the label psychology is really philosophy trying to be imposed upon us. You know, if we're scientifically studying people and how they behave and how we can understand them better and how we can minister to them better, nobody objects to that. No problem with it. If we're trying to sneak in ungodly philosophies under the title of science and push people in a certain direction that's contrary to scripture under the name of science, we oppose that. But we're not anti-science. We just recognize a lot that is called science these days isn't. So when we study the impact of enjoying things that make us happy, that bless us, we see there's a diminishing return. In other words, the more often you get the thing that makes you happy, the less it makes you happy. When I was a kid, I couldn't go to sleep on Christmas Eve. It was going to be Christmas the next day. And I would wake up at 4 in the morning, sometimes 3:30. And I just wanted to, it's morning now. And some houses have rules. You can't get up before 6 on Christmas Day. I'm a little older now, and Christmas Day comes, and I'm going, we'll get to it in good time. I don't have to get up early for it. And, you know, everything's going to happen that's going to happen. And losing sleep just to get to the presents sooner, it can wait. My attitude has changed. I don't enjoy it in the same way I used to enjoy it. I still enjoy it, but not the way I used to. And I suppose it's still true of kids today. They just can't wait. And I don't blame them because it's an exciting part of life. The happiness we feel after a particular event or activity diminishes each time we experience it, a phenomenon known as hedonic adaptation. That's what they call it in psychological circles. The exception to the rule is giving. Giving has the capacity to make us happy over and over and over, and the joy it brings to us lasts longer than the joy of getting. Now, this is what the scriptures teach us. The generous man will be blessed, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. But they did some tests to check it out. Interesting thing is, God's word has taught us these things all along. Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, it says, one gives freely, it grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. So two studies I want to share with you this morning. They were done to examine the idea of what makes you happier, getting or giving. And so in the first study, they ran it for 5 days. They had, I think, 51 participants, and you were divided into two groups. In the first group, you were getting $5 a day, and you had to spend it on yourself in the same way every day. So maybe you'd use that $5 to go out to lunch. This was back a couple of years where you could get lunch for $5. And it's harder to do today. And the second group had to take their $5 and give it away. They could give it to a charity. They could put it in the tip jar at their coffee place. But they had to give it away. And then every day, they had to rate. How happy did it make them to get that free $5? And how happy did it make them in the way they used it? Well, those who got to go and buy lunch or do whatever they did with it saw a diminishing return. First day, this is great, a free lunch. Who says there's no such thing as a free lunch? And the second day, this is nice. The third day, well, yeah, it's happening again. Well, yeah, and again. And it was nice, but it wasn't as exciting. It didn't bless them as much on the fifth day as it did the first day. But those who rated their degree of happiness when they had the $5 given, they had to give it away. They liked the look of gratitude at the coffee shop when they stuck that $5 in the tip jar. And they came back the next day and stuck a $5 in the tip jar. And they were noticed. And their level of service was really good. And they gave it to a charity. And they thought about the good that charity did. And they felt like they had a hand in it. It wasn't just, you know, Mel Trotters or Jehovah Jireh doing their thing. I'm doing that with them. And by the fifth day, it was making them as happy as it did on the first day. And so they did another study. This one was a little different. The money amounts in it were kind of trivial by comparison. You got to earn 5 cents. And so I had to think about that for a while. What would make that special to anybody? I mean, a nickel, you know. I see a nickel in a parking lot, I leave it there and think some kid will rejoice in finding that. It doesn't mean that much to me. So I leave it for the kids to find. Because when I was a kid and I found money in the parking lot, it was a joyful day. And I didn't have a means of regular income. So they had people do these word puzzles, like crosswords or something. And when you successfully completed the puzzle, and if you do things like that, you know, if you do Sudoku or word puzzles or things of that sort, just finishing the puzzle gives you a certain amount of satisfaction. Yes, nailed it. Got it right. Especially if you don't cheat and look in the back or, you know, get the helps that are available. And but in addition, you got 5 cents. And again, they could either spend it on themselves or give it away. Well, those who got the 5 cents and used it for themselves found this is cool. I not only have the joy of finishing this puzzle and proving to myself how incredibly intelligent I am, I have a nickel for my efforts, just a little bonus. But those who gave it away were just as happy at the end of it as they were at the beginning. And those who had used it for themselves found that diminishing the nickel just wasn't worth very much by the end of the study. Giving blesses us. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Now, being prosperous doesn't mean wealthy. It doesn't mean you have a lot of money. And children, this is where I want your attention again, because I'm not talking mainly money. When it says the generous man will prosper, what does it mean? It says he's going to have a sense of satisfaction. He's going to be happy. He or she is going to be joyful. They're going to have a sense of the blessings of God that rest upon them because they give. But it doesn't have to be money that they give, because the real meaning of life is all tied up in relationships. Remember when Jesus was asked what the chief commandment was? And you all remember that. The first commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what does he say? The commandments come down to love for God and love for others, your relationship with God, your relationship with others. Life is all about relationships. The things of life make us happy for a brief period of time. The things that cause the deepest hurts are relationship problems. And the things that bring the greatest sense of blessings and joy are relationships that are working, honoring to God and honoring to those participating in it. And so our giving is primarily on that level. And so, children, we urge you at home, be nice to one another. Don't tease each other. Don't take each other's things without permission, because it's one of the ways we give to one another. I show you respect. I don't make fun of you because I'm older than you and I can do this activity better than you can. Well, of course you can. You got a 2-year jump on me. Give me 2 years and I have caught up. You'd make fun of me for being younger? And what can I do about that? Wait, the day is coming when I get to make fun of you for being older. And you're going to be older than me and care about that a whole lot longer than I'm going to be younger than you and care about that. And I'll return the favor. I'll remember all those times you made my age an issue. Now, we shouldn't do that, but people do. We can be kind to each other. We can play games with each other. We can show encouragement. When somebody has an accomplishment, they get a good grade. You are dragged along with your parents to their music recital of one kind or another. And you can go there with a chip on your shoulder. Say, well, I have to go to the stupid recital and listen to my stupid sister play her stupid music. I don't like it. Or you could go and say, I really think it's cool that you like this. And sis, you did a nice job. And it won't kill you to say that. It'll actually make you happy. It'll bless her. And she might even be kind to you in return. The things God wants us to give are not primarily the material things of life. He does want us to give those things. He wants to give our hearts to one another, to care about each other, to be involved with each other, to recognize one another's achievements, to grieve in one another's hardships. It's not hard to do, and you don't have to be very old to do it. Exodus chapter 25 says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I will give you the land of Canaan and be your God. We are to be giving to those in need, and we are to be giving sufficiently. Deuteronomy 15, which we read earlier, said, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever it may be. This is not a blank check. This is not saying if you are in a Christian community, you can just mooch off everybody around you. Because the scriptures also tell us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Personal responsibility is taught by the scriptures. We are wrong if we do not encourage and require people to be as personally responsible as they're able to be. So our deacons, when somebody comes and says, hey, I'm in this jam, can you help me? They don't just help out of the jam. They ask questions. How did you get into this jam? Do you need some help budgeting? Do you need some plans on how you can discipline yourself in your spending so you use the resources God's given you wisely and you're able to support yourself the way the Lord wants all of us to support ourselves? This is good. Even if they've made some terrible mistakes and it's just due to their own foolishness that they're in the hole they're in, the deacons may well help them. Because God has pity upon foolish people who get themselves into trouble they could have avoided. And we think we should have pity upon foolish people who get themselves in trouble in things they could have avoided. But now if you choose to keep on being foolish, eventually the time comes we say, we're really sorry for where you're at. We've tried to help you, and you refuse our help. we're not just going to bail you out every time you decide to make a bunch of bad decisions. And sometimes you have to let circumstances fall upon people that are hard to see them fall. But it's the right thing to do. Are we be open-handed and generous? Yes. Are we be patsies that are easily taken advantage of? No. So now we're to the second point. How should we give? How should we give? Well, we should give generously. Your generosity defines your experience. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Well, how can that be? If they've got something and they're giving it away, how do they grow richer? Well, they grow richer for a number of reasons. One, God blesses them. Two, it makes them wise. So when I come alongside and help somebody out of a situation that they've put themselves in through their own foolishness, it makes me wiser. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. Whatever that foolishness was that they gave into, that pulled them into that bad spot, I'm just as prone to it as they are. I like instant credit. I can go out and I can buy a whole lot of things that twinkle and flash and they make cool noises and then I got to pay it back. Oh, I'd like to just live in the moment. Just enjoy it and then worry about how to pay it back some other time. But I've come alongside and helped somebody who made that mistake. And then when the flesh is saying, come on, Ken, you deserve it. You work hard. Go ahead, splurge a little bit. I'm going, no, my buddy splurged. And it got him in a bad spot. I don't want to end up there. He who gives prospers. There's many reasons for it. It makes us wiser. It increases our self-discipline as we see the need of it in others' lives. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Because in the act of giving, our eyes are open. We see things the way God sees them. And when I hoard it to myself, I don't make wise decisions. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. We should give generously. And we should give willingly. We should give happily. It's not a burden to give. It's a grace. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who lends to the poor gives to the Lord. Giving should be something we do happily, not reluctantly or simply out of duty, but it should bring us joy to do it. And so the third point, as any good sermon, there's only 3 points. That's not true always. I've had 15-point sermons. Now, some might argue whether that was a good one or not, but I thought it was. Third point, what should we give? We should give our time, our talents, and our treasure. We should give our time to care about others, spend time with them, treat others like they matter. You know, Love Inc. is always looking for people who want to mentor others. You want to be a budget counselor? You know, as the Lord graced you and you've been able to get on top of your own budget, there are a lot of people who need some help doing that. And you could spend one evening a week over counseling some people on how to handle their money. There are parenting classes. There's all kinds of skills and gifts. Young people, you could play a game with a younger sibling. You could reach out to somebody who's not being involved in the group and say, by reaching out, I want to be your friend. Simply because you are you, not because you're the coolest person around and you're going to make me look cool if I could hang with you. It's, I want to be a friend, and it looks like you could use a friend. And you'll find those shy people who who hang back, those people who are lacking in social skills to one degree or another, you find them to be some of the best friends you will ever make. They appreciate your kindness. They look for opportunities to repay your kindness. They recognize the blessing that's involved in you being involved in their life, you paying attention to them, and they treasure it up, which makes you very important to them. The investments we make in one another pay off. Older people, I'm not ready to put myself in that category yet, but Cedar Church did. They hired this guy to visit the elderly, and he called me. And I said, well, I could give you the names of our elderly at Cedar, but in my mind, my hair still has color. We can take an interest in younger people. You know, it's often that older people feel neglected because they're kind of overlooked. And young people are busy and they don't spend time with us. But I recently had a young person tell me, which took me by surprise. He said, I find you kind of intimidating. I said, well, why do you find me intimidating? Well, you're older than I am, and you're accomplished. I don't think of myself that way. You know, I'm just the same as everybody else. But he had a different point of view. And I wonder, well, is this age gap we experience something that we older people are intimidating to younger people? And maybe the answer is we just got to be reaching out more than what we do and taking a greater interest in them. Us be the ones to start the conversation, to ask about their lives, to invest in them. And maybe they would appreciate it. I was very surprised by this young person's statements. But it took me back because maybe my assumptions have been wrong. Mom and dad, make time for your kids. Do it regularly. Put it in your schedule so it can't slip away. It's so easy to get busy and not be as involved with our kids as we'd like to be. Find ways of being involved. So how should we give? We give of our time, of our talents, and our treasures, but it's mainly about the times and the talents. Almost any of us can help clean up after coffee time. Many of us can teach Sunday school. A few of us can play the piano. I was talking to a pianist last week, and she said, I'm always a little nervous because it never fails when I play the piano. I'll hit a wrong note. And I said, well, you hit a lot more of the right ones than I ever would. And I hear a pianist hit a wrong note now and then. And I just overlook it and keep going. Fortunately, they're sitting by the piano making a lot of noise, so they can't hear all the wrong notes I sing. It's a joyful noise to the Lord. And we appreciate all of you who put yourself at risk. Because you play the piano, you bring your instruments, and you help lead us in our singing, and you run a risk to do that. And we think no less of you if you happen to hit a wrong note. Life happens. And if that's one of the worst things that ever happens to you, you have a charmed life. That is, I'll trade places. There are much worse than hitting a wrong note in public. Some of us can preach. Some of us can build houses, fix cars, cook well, and giving of these talents is something we should be willing to do. But lastly, of course, we should be willing to give our money. And to whom should we give it? Everyone that crosses our path. It's as simple as smiling and noticing people around you. You know, don't mindlessly push your cart down the aisle in the grocery store. Look at people, smile at them, recognize them. They exist, they matter. There are people who live all by themselves and their main social outing is when they go shopping. And because they're all by themselves, they often feel as though they have little value, that nobody appreciates them, they're too old to matter. And simply something as simple as noticing them, smiling, acknowledge them, and continue on in your way, they continue on their way, it enriches their lives. It shows them that despite their current circumstances, they may have lost their spouse, their children may be busy and not spend a lot of time with them, but their value has not lessened. To those whom the Lord has made important in our lives, we should give a lot of attention. It says in 1 Timothy 5:4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. We have a duty toward our parents and grandparents, and we should seek to fulfill that. To our church family, we have a duty to one another. We know what's happening. We talk to each other. We encourage each other. We should support our deacons because they're on the front line reaching out and helping. And it's hard to do what they do. Oh, it's easy just to write a check or give money, but they don't think that's where their responsibilities end. They have to get involved in somebody's life. They have to sometimes confront them with the foolish decisions they've made. You want that job? You want to go to somebody's house and talk to them and point out this is a problem because of what you've decided to do here? Who likes to do that? It's part of the responsibility. It's what you've got to do sometimes. I'm glad here at Cedar, the offering plate comes around for a deacon's offering, and all I need to do is drop in some money, and I don't have to make any of those awkward calls. I don't have to get on the phone and talk to others and say, okay, here's the situation. What are we going to do in this situation? Well, I feel like a bum and a rat if I don't approve it, and I feel like maybe I'm being irresponsible if I do approve it. What do? I'm being torn apart and tugged in two ways, and all I have to do is put money in, and they do all the hard stuff. It's good. I'm happy when that basket passes by, and I get to participate in all the good work they're doing without any of the burden of it. It's a joy to give to the deacons. And it's needed. We should give to our local church, bring the tithe into the storehouse. And I hate to admit it. It brings me great pain. But the last place we give is the Biblical Counseling Center. Because we're a parachurch organization. You know, we have our families, those the Lord brings us in contact with, our church, and things after that, they're at a lower level. Now, what the parachurch organizations do can be important and needs to be funded, but we have to recognize where the priority is. I've had people come, and they've been very happy with the way things went in counseling, and they've said, we've decided to tithe to the Biblical Counseling Center because we really appreciate all you've done for us. I say, well, I really appreciate that, but I wish you wouldn't. I think the tithe belongs to your church, not to us. And while I would greatly appreciate those funds, it's not the order God has set. And if we don't honor the order God has set, we're not really going to bring blessings down upon us. The joy of giving is there. It will bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. You know, some of the gifts I received 5-6 years ago, I don't remember them. But I remember taking my grandkids to the store and buying them a bicycle. I like to be the bicycle grandpa. And then they're obligated to go on bicycle rides with me. A few years ago, I took Landon on a bicycle ride, brought him home, and he comes in the house. His parents say, how's the bicycle ride? And he said, if we'd gone one more mile, Grandpa would be a murderer. But to date, he's the one that has the longest bike ride in with me. So he's a member of the 20-mile club, where his next oldest siblings are only a member of the 19-mile club, but they're all in there someplace, And we're going to work our way up to getting them in the 50-mile club eventually. But that takes time to get them up there. And when I think about the gifts I've given, that brings me joy. I'm glad I could do that. I'm happy for the joy it brought to others. And that joy doesn't diminish. Well, the joy of the things I've received does tend to diminish. You want to enrich your life. You want to have a greater sense of joy. Look to your giving. And not primarily to your monetary giving, but to the giving of yourself, your time, your talents, the way you go out of your way to invest in people. Not just people you like or enjoy being around, but people who are needy, and you can plug yourself into their life. You will be blessed for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to hear your word, and we pray that you would make us joyful givers. You know our hearts. We're stingy people. We're stingy with our money. We're stingy with our time. We like to think about ourselves more than we think about others. And yet your word says that we should consider others more important than ourselves. And since you have renewed our hearts to give us a love for yourself, you've renewed our hearts that we can genuinely love righteousness and hate sin, give us a true giving heart. Help us to find joy in it the way you say we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.